Ben, I appreciate that special. And I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. We are in a new year and we've got a new theme for the year. Simplicity is our theme for the year, the simplicity that is in Christ. And we want to make sure that our minds are not corrupted, that we're not moved away from the simplicity in Christ. And as we study that, today we want to learn about the fact that it's Christ alone. It's Christ exclusively. It's not Jesus plus anything else. It's not Jesus plus baptism or Jesus plus good works or anything else. It is Christ alone that we have life everlasting. And everything that we do in this life is to be for Christ alone. He is all and in all. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 this morning. If you found your place, let's stand together. If you're able to honor the reading of God's Word today. Is everybody ready to get in the Word this morning? All right, I heard that one of our young people in the church prayed this morning that there would be a good sermon today. So, no pressure. You know, just a young child's, their faith and ability to know that God answers prayer. So that's kind of a big deal, but I pray that it's a good sermon today, too, and I know that it's certainly good content, and by the grace of God, there will be a good delivery, but I pray that we can all leave here today focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'll leave here today not saying, oh, those are good services, but that we'll leave saying, oh, what a Savior. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace, please bless the preaching of your word today. Lord, I pray if there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl in this service who's never truly been born again, that today they would repent of their sin and unbelief, they would turn away from their sin and unbelief to you, and that they would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart. Today I pray that we will all see Christ high and lifted up in our hearts and minds and in your word today. And Father, help us all to follow you in your will. I pray that everyone would be saved. I pray the saved would follow you in baptism and serve you faithfully in the church. I pray that your church would bring you honor and glory. Please forgive us and help us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. In the context here, the Apostle Paul writing to young pastor Timothy. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. In other words, Paul had preached the gospel, and because of Paul's ministry, Timothy had been saved and had followed in serving the Lord and was a young pastor. And as he's admonishing Timothy in a lot of things in the church, he says, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And so he's admonishing us that we pray for everybody, not just the people we know, not just the people we love, but pray for everyone. That's why we still take the time to do prayer requests, and we understand it's important for us to pray for other people. Specifically, he says, pray for kings and for all that are in authority. And so we ought to pray. We don't have kings, but we do have leaders in our country that need our prayers. Your president needs your prayers. The vice president needs your prayers. The senators and representatives and the Supreme Court justices, all of them need our prayers. Our governor needs our prayers. The officials of our county need our prayers, and of our town, they need our prayers. And so we ought to pray for them, and it's for a purpose, so that we could live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. The quiet has to do with having peace without. It's good to have quiet peace in our country. And our country is in a great deal of turmoil today, and so it's more important than ever that we pray for our leaders so that we can have a quiet nation a quiet state. And then he talks about the peace, and that the quiet's the peace on the outside. The peaceable life is on the inside, that we would have peace inside. And when it's peaceful on the outside, it helps it to be peaceful on the inside. And so we pray for them in all godliness and honesty. And verse 3 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It's good to pray for everybody. It's good to pray for the leaders. It's good to have a quiet and peaceable life. But then he gets into the meat of what our message is. So in the content, the context, it's really in line with why we ought to pray and why prayer is so important in our lives and in the church. But then we understand some things about the character and nature of God in this context. Because in verse 4 he says, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So first of all this morning, notice with me the will of God. God wants everyone to be saved. It's his will. We need to understand about the will of God, because some things are the will of God, and it's the forcible will of God, that God willed that the universe would be created, and it happened. And sometimes God wills things, and it doesn't matter what anybody says, thinks, or chooses, God's will is going to be done, because he's God. And God's will ultimately will be done, and there's some things that nobody can stand against, because God has willed it to be so. Now, this context, this type of will is not that. This will is more what we would call a desire. This is the good will of God. This is the preference of God. This is what God wants to see happen. But God, in his sovereignty, has allowed men to have a choice in the matter. God wants everyone to be saved, and Christ certainly died to pay for the sins of everything that was cursed by sin. But you have to repent and believe the gospel. You have to make the choice to turn from your sin to God. You have to make the choice to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is a choice. Belief is a choice. And you must choose to turn from your sin to God if you would be saved. God is not willing. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know that that's God's desire. It's his heart for men to be saved. It doesn't please God. The death of wicked people does not please God. God wants everyone to be saved, but we certainly know that not everyone is saved. So how do you reconcile that? Well, this isn't the forcible will of God. This is the desire, his heart towards mankind is for you to be saved. Aren't you glad for that? Some of you are sitting here this morning and you cannot put your hand on your heart and say, I know when I die I'll be in heaven with God because Christ is my Savior. You can't do that today. You don't know. You don't have the confidence and the assurance of your salvation because you've never genuinely been born again. And I want to help you today. God wants you to be saved. Christ died so that you could be saved, and it is the will of God. He will have all men to be saved. It's his desire for you to come to him and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants you to know the truth. Now, the devil is a liar. And when you're lost, you are a child of the devil who is a liar from the beginning. And all this world is filled with lies, and the devil is really good at spreading lies. You know, fake news isn't something new. It's been around for a long time. We've heard a lot about fake news the last couple of years, right? Well, fake news isn't new. Fake news started all the way back in the garden. When the devil said, yea, hath God said. When the devil started to cast doubt on the word of God, the business of fake news began right then. The devil started lying then, and lies have permeated this world ever since. And there are a lot of lies in this world. There are a lot of lies in politics. I didn't know if you knew that. I just thought you might want to know today. There are a lot of lies on the news. People tell you part of the truth, but they don't tell you the whole truth. That's why when you get sworn in to give your testimony, they want you to tell the truth. They want you to tell the whole truth. And they want you to tell nothing but the truth. That's important. Because people are liars. And we want to tell the truth, but not just the truth. And we want to tell other things besides the truth. And so it's important to understand today that there are lies in this world, but God wants you to know the truth. Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. some of you need to know this today. You can't believe everything you read on the internet. And just because Aunt Susie shared it on Facebook doesn't make it true. Let that sink in for a little bit. Not that Susie, different Susie. What y'all looking at her for? God's word is true. And God wants you to know the truth. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, and in our Sunday school class, we've been studying this section of Scripture for the last couple of weeks. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, the Bible tells us, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." In verse 13, he goes on and says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him that is in Christ in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now here's the thing, friends. God gave leaders to the church so that the church could come to spiritual maturity. That's the perfecting of the saints. And the maturity happens when you come from just being a spectator to being a participant. Because God doesn't want us to just be members of the church. He wants every member to be a minister in the church. We're not to be spectators, we're to be servants. And the pastor's job is to help you grow up in spiritual maturity to the point that you are serving in the church. He wants us to grow up. He wants us to have the knowledge of the Son of God. And there will be a day when we are absolutely perfect. We will see Christ. And we will be like Christ, for we will see him as he is. But until that day, we ought to be growing in knowledge and truth in the Lord. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's no knowledge of God apart from the Word of God. There's no knowledge of God apart from the Word of God, so we've got to be in the Word of God. We've got to study. That's why we do things like give you a Bible reading schedule so you can get in the Bible and read it every day. That's why we do things like give you devotional books so you can get with your family and have family time around the Word of God every day. That's why we admonish you all the time to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, so you can be under the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God constantly. We need the Word of God poured into our lives all the time so that we can know him. Not know about him, but know him. Friends, I'm afraid that too many Christians in our world today, especially here in the Bible Belt, their knowledge of Christ is simply anecdotal. It's just what they've heard about Jesus. It's not what they know about Christ through his word. Too many people are, well, the Bible says this. We, several weeks ago, met a guy on outreach and he kept saying, "The Bible says," but the problem was everything he said, "The Bible says," the Bible doesn't say. And we spent the whole time trying to refute everything that he said because he's spouting off a lot of stuff that he's heard was in the Bible, but it's not there. And I want to tell you today, I don't ever want you to take my word for it. We need to be like the Berean believers and search the scriptures to see whether those things are so. There's really not much excuse for us in our society today to not have a Bible and study the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you one. Most of you have smartphones. Most of our phones are smarter than we are. But there are free Bibles that you can put on your phone and you can carry it with you all the time, everywhere you go, every day. My Bible app will even read the Bible to me. So I can drive down the road and listen to the scriptures. I mean, it's so readily available to us today, but there's no knowledge of God outside of the Word of God. And God wants you to be saved, and he wants you to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus Christ is not a fire escape. that you would just repeat some prayer and then say that you're saved and then go on living your life however you want to. He wants you to grow up in Him. Amen. So we see the will of God, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Look at verse 5 in our text, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. We see the will of God. Notice with me the work of Christ. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Friends, there is one God. It's the first commandment. When Jesus was asked what the first commandment was, the greatest commandment, he says, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's only one God. There's only one God, and He is manifest in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But they are all co-equal in power and in authority and in person. In the three persons, Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 says, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And that we find that the Scripture tells us that Christ is all and in all. Listen, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one go-between. A mediator is an intercessor. A mediator is one who goes between two parties. We think about mediation today. We try to stay out of court because nobody wants to go to court. So you'll have mediation. You'll have an arbiter and somebody who goes between two people that have a disagreement. You need to understand today that mankind has a disagreement with God. Mankind is separate from God. We are at enmity with God. And we needed a mediator. We needed somebody to go between us, mankind, and God so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could be made right with God, be brought back to God. And that mediator is the man, Christ Jesus. And He had to be a man to represent mankind. But that doesn't take away from the fact that He's 100% God. I'm not going to stand up here this morning and pretend like I understand the deity of Christ, how that He is 100% God and 100% man. And when He became a man, He didn't cease to be God in any way. He was always God. And I don't begin to understand how that God, the creator of all things, the one who spoke everything into existence, the Word of God that created all things, how He could be God and become a man. I don't understand that. But that's exactly what happened. First Timothy 1:15 through 17 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus Christ, the only God. Jude verses 24 and 25, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. And there is only one God, there is only one Savior, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. In Hebrews chapter 8, in chapter 9, it has a lot to say about the mediator. But it says in Hebrews 8, 6, but now hath He obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. You think about the Old Testament, we think about the high priest that once a year would make a sacrifice to pay for his own sins, and then he would take another sacrifice and go into the Holy of Holies and present a sacrifice as a covering of blood for the sins of the whole people. But every year he had to go back. Every year another sacrifice. Every year more blood had to be shed. And we know that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away our sin. It was a temporary covering at best, but it could not take away our sins. But one man, Christ Jesus the Lord, the creator of all and the only Savior, came to be a mediator for us by becoming a great high priest for us. But he was also the sacrifice for us. And by his blood, he once and for all paid for our sin. Galatians chapter 3. Verses 19 through 22 says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given each life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." The law was given by the mediator Moses. He was the go-between who brought the law to man. But the law put us against God. And the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. If there could have been a law given that would give life, then life would have come by the law. But the truth is, the law doesn't give life. The law brings death. Well, how's that? It's God's law. It's a good thing, right? Absolutely, it's good. But we're not. The law shows us our need for a Savior. What the law does is shows us that we don't measure up. See, every man does that which is right in his own eyes, and in our own eyes, we're pretty good. As a matter of fact, most of the time we ask people, "Are you a good person?" Almost everybody we meet would say, "Oh yeah, I'm a good person. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I'm good." But that's the problem. By our standard, we think there's a difference between being good and being perfect, but on God's scale, that doesn't work. In the eyes of God, if you're not perfect, then you're not good. Because if you've offended in one point of the law, you're guilty of all. And you might say, well, and people say this all the time, "I'm pretty good. I've never killed anybody." I mean, that's where we're at in America today. If you're a murderer, you're bad. If you haven't murdered anybody, you're good. But that's not the way it works in God's eyes. Because we've all lied. And I ask people all the time, "How many lies have you told?" And most people say, "More than I can count." That's not good. I ask people if they've stolen anything, and most people lie and say no. Have you ever taken something that belongs to somebody else, regardless of its value? Almost everybody here, if you're honest, would have to say, "Yeah, I've stolen something." And you say, "Well, I've never committed murder, so I'm good." No, but you lied and you stole. You say, "Well, I've never committed adultery," but you've hated somebody. And God says, if you hate your brother, you're murdering your heart. And the truth is, friends, we're all guilty before God. And so we needed a mediator, and that mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our go-between. God wants everyone to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth, because there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, verse 6 says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Matthew 20, verses 27 and 28 says, "Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." To give his life a ransom for many. We were bound by our sin and condemned in our unbelief. That's where I was without Christ. And if you're not saved today, that's where you're at. You're condemned and you're bound by your sin, and the wrath of God abides on you. There had to be a payment made. The ransom had to be paid. The price had to be paid. And the scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And friends, when you study your Bible and you read about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and you ought to often come back to the cross. You ought to often come back to Calvary. It's the name of on the sign of our church, Calvary Missionary Baptist Church. Why? Because we always want to be reminded of Calvary, where the scripture just simply says this. The word Calvary is only in the Bible one time. It's only in there one time, and it just simply says this. When they came to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. Calvary is not a word that's all through the Bible. It's the name of our church, I think, for this reason. I wasn't here when they named it, but I think for this reason, because it was there where our sins were paid for. And we ought never forget. And so when you look at our logo and you see the word Calvary and you see the three crosses there with the one bigger in the middle to remember that Christ there crucified between two thieves, numbered with the transgressors, that you remember it was there at Calvary where he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And you'd remember there as he looked down for the cross, he cried out, "It is finished. It's paid in full." And Calvary is there to remind us it's where Christ paid the ransom for our sins. So many people in this world today think, "I'm just going to straighten up." The liar thinks, "I'll just quit telling lies." And the thief thinks, "I'll just quit stealing." And the drunkard thinks, "Well, I'll go to AA and I'll quit drinking." And the adulterer thinks, "Well, I'm going to quit messing around on my wife." And they think they're going to clean up their life and they're going to be okay. And the problem is, friends, you cannot be good enough to get yourself into heaven. You can't pay the ransom. Christ paid the ransom for our sins. You cannot do it on your own. No amount of good deeds that you do from this moment on will erase the wickedness that is in your heart. It won't take away the sin of Adam that courses through your veins. So Jesus Christ came to pay the ransom. He gave himself a ransom for all. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And you ought to often come back to Calvary. You ought to often come back to the fact that Jesus paid the price for your sin. And you ought never think that you're good. I try to be patient. I'm not very successful, but I try to be patient. Are any of you impatient people? Thank you. Thank you for being honest today. I could have taken the time to wait for some of you because I know. I'm mostly impatient with my family. Some of my friends and other people that are driving on the road. I try to be a patient person when we're sharing the gospel with lost people because we want to love them and be patient with them and give them the truth and bring them to the knowledge of the truth so that they can repent and believe. But friends, I'm telling you, sometimes it's hard to be patient because I grow so tired of so many people in our community who think they can be good enough to be saved. I grow so tired, so wearisome of the people around here who think that they're going to turn over a new leaf, who think that they ought to believe in Jesus and do good works and they're going to keep themselves saved. And I'm just here to tell you today that you cannot be good enough to save yourself and you cannot be good enough to keep yourself. If you're going to get to heaven, it's going to be all Jesus. It's not going to be Jesus plus. It's not going to be Jesus and you helping him along. How ridiculous is it, friends, to think that you could be good enough or to think that what Christ did on the cross isn't enough? What are you going to add to it? What are we going to bring? God, I came to you and I want to get into heaven today because I believe in Jesus and look at all the good things that I did too. Do you know how our goodness compares to what Christ did on the cross? Well, my Bible says it's filthy rags. And I don't want to gross anybody out today, so you go home and study what that filthy rags, what that means. I'm just here to tell you today that Jesus Christ paid the ransom for you to be saved. There's nothing else you can add to it. We simply come to him in repentance and faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all him. It's all Him. I want to know Him. I want to understand the ransom that He paid. But I don't know that we'll ever fully understand what it was for God Himself to become a man and suffer and die in our place on the cross. You ever think about that? That He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Himself the likeness of men? That He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross? Friends, that our Savior was beaten and scourged and mocked and spit upon. That it pleased the Father to bruise Him for our sins. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. To be testified in due time. There are a lot of people today preaching a lot of messages. We live in a day of tolerance. It used to be that the world wanted acceptance. And by the way, Christian nations have always been the most accepting nations in the world. The people are free to believe what they want to believe. We don't force religion on people. We don't force the gospel on people by the sword. Other religions in the world think that they're going to convert people by the sword. That's what they do. That's their MO. It's how they operate. Anybody who doesn't want to believe in God ought to want to be in a Christian nation so that they can do whatever they want to do within the law. Believe what they want to. But listen, there are so many religions in the world today and so many different ideas in America today, and it used to be that they wanted acceptance, but now they want more than acceptance. They wanted tolerance, and now they want acceptance, and now you can't even speak the truth about Christ today without people being upset. There's only one Savior. God wants everybody to be saved. And this truth is to be testified in due time. Friends, now is the time. Now is the time. Matthew 8:4, Jesus said unto them, "See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priests, and offer a gift for Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." This is the testimony. What we're trying to do is show other people what God has done in our life. God has healed me. God has saved me. And I want to testify of what Christ has done. The early church in Acts 4:33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." The early church was witness of what Christ has done. And when Jesus, and when we see in our text here that it'll be testified in due time, I believe that's what He's saying, that when the church gets the truth, we're to testify of the truth. We're to be witnesses of the truth. We're to tell other people that I was lost and on my way to hell, but Jesus saved me, and He could save you too. He wants you to be saved. Yeah. It's not a popular message today, and I grow so tired of the fact that people in our country today say, well, you know, let the Hindus believe what they want to believe, and let the Muslims believe what they want to believe, and don't witness to the atheists because they don't believe in God, so don't witness to them. Friends, we're to take the gospel to everybody. The atheist who denies the existence of God, dear friend, one day will kneel before God and they will be judged by God forever. They need Jesus. The Hindus have millions of gods and none of those gods can save them. There's only one mediator between God and man. There's only one who paid the ransom, and it's Jesus. The Hindus need the gospel. Muslims today, they think the Bible's a good book. They think Jesus was a good teacher, but they deny the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. And they can say all the nice things about Jesus, but if they deny that He is the Son of God, they don't have the truth, and they'll end up in hell, and they need the gospel. What I'm just trying to remind you today, the simplicity of Christ is this. It's Christ exclusively. He's it. Buddha did not die for anyone's sins and rise from the grave. Only Christ did that. The Big Bang didn't create everything. Jesus did. In six literal 24-hour days. It's Christ, and it's Him alone. We've asked the question a lot lately. What will you do with Jesus? When you see the truth today that it's Christ and it's Him alone, we see the will of God. He wants you to be saved. You see the work of God that Christ paid the ransom for your sins. What are you going to do with Jesus today? If you don't know Him as your Savior, dear friend, I plead with you that you would repent. Turn from your sin to God. That you would believe. Not just a head knowledge like the devils believe and tremble, but you would trust in Christ with all your heart. Trust in the finished work of Jesus. He paid for your sins. He rose again. He will freely give you life everlasting if you'll repent and trust in Him today. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can pray and have Christ as your Savior right now today. You've been saved, but you're not serving Him in the church. You need to follow Him in baptism and serve Him in the local church. Dear friend, it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's a public testimony of an inside decision, of a private decision, that I'm going to follow Him and walk in newness of life. You've been saved and baptized. Are you serving Him in the church? Listen, this church exists to bring glory to God. And we bring glory to God by being obedient to His word. God is not pleased with our lip service. He's pleased with our hearts being committed to Him and serving Him out of a true heart. This morning, as we get ready for a verse of invitation, will you stand with me, please? Are you saved? It's a pretty simple question. Have you been born again? As Brother Rick always used to say, can you put your hand on your heart today? Say, I know I'll be in heaven with God when this life's over because my faith is in Christ. Do you know that you know that you're saved today? If you don't, I beg you to come to Christ today. You can walk down this aisle and we'll open the Bible with you and help you to know. Or you can bow your head right where you're at and you can call on the name of the Lord. If you've been saved, would you follow Him in baptism and serve Him in the church? God doesn't want us to just try to use Jesus as a fire escape and then go about our lives. He wants us to live for Him through His church. He died for the church. And it's unto Him that He gets glory through the church. If He's convicting your heart this morning, there's anything you need to get right with the Lord, you come right now while we sing.
Page 513.